So, we have today in our thinking this. A bit of my Velcro has vanished there, but anyway, a special birthday. Let me hold that up for us there. A special birthday. A special birthday. Well, we might say all birthdays are special, but this one, of course, that we're thinking of even more so today. Though we have to be careful how we think about it, don't we? Thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Well, he didn't become Son of God when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He didn't become, at that point, the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from forever. He's never not been the Son of God. Has always been his name, his title, and in the mystery of the Godhead, the eternally begotten Son of God. And we are left wondering the wonder of that. But that is how he has always been, the eternally begotten Son of God. So he didn't become the Son of God the moments when the babe was there in the manger and the man, Christ Jesus, had appeared. Nope. There is no birthday that God has. No beginning. No end. There is no time that he has never been, as though the world was once a sort of blank and open thing, and then God appeared in it. No, we can't get this, can we? Never will be able to get this, but he has no beginning, no end. God has no birthday. And so the Son of God, as we think of him as God, when he didn't begin to be the Son on this particular date here, he has always been the Son of God. And however, within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relating together, it has ever been thus. The Son has been the Son to the Father, and the Father to the Son. Wonder of wonders. That is the God that we worship. He's not small, you see. He is beyond. He is not some boxed in here and we can understand how all this happens. If he was like that, he couldn't be God, could he? We'd be a bit wiser than him and be a bit above him. He's always going to be beyond us. But we know that beyond being God, the glorious thing that we call, here we have it here somewhere, my word of where we see it. There it is. The incarnation. The incarnation, that this great God, who does not have arms, does not have legs, does not have ears and eyes or any of these things. He speaks to us at times as though he has those things, but that's not because he literally does, but he's helping us to understand how he responds to us. But the incarnation, that's the word that tells us that something else remarkable took place necessarily to the Son of God. It tells us something in his name, just how he is going to be the one for whom this is going to happen, which means that he also took flesh, became fully, fully human. Incarnation. Carne, flesh. Carnivorous animals. Hello, these are the words here that supply us with that. It's about flesh, carnal. Incarnation, carnivorous, that's where the word comes from. And it means flesh. Became flesh. Became a human. Well, I won't insult your intelligence overmuch there, but of course, we have this remarkable couple. We read in Matthew, didn't we, just how extraordinary this happening was. There was Joseph having to reflect upon, well, perhaps I ought to just be quietly pushing Mary away, and we won't make a big scene of it because I think she's a good woman, but she's expecting a child. This is just totally irregular, totally out of order. I can't go through with this marriage. We're engaged, but this has got to stop here. And then he's told, isn't he, in a dream by an angel, not to be afraid to take to himself her as his wife. For the child that she's carrying has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says to Joseph, son of David, That tells us a lot, doesn't it? The family line that the Lord Jesus Christ is to come from. It tells us right at the beginning of Romans. According to his human nature, born of the seed of David. So it is telling us that Joseph is not just anybody. He's a very much a somebody. He's of the line of David, the royal line from which a great Messiah was expected to come. And so not just anybody, Mary too descended from the same family, heading their way towards Bethlehem. All of this in history. We're talking remarkable things. The incarnation, God coming now as a human being, yes, but it's all locked into historical event. Matthew tells us this is how the birth of Jesus took place. It happens as follows. As matter of fact as that. Dealing with great facts and extraordinary facts, but they're just facts. And it can relate those. And we can read in Luke's gospel as well that at that time, Quirinius was the governor in Syria. And he's there in the historical record. And we've got various dates where his governorship took place and how it overlapped with other people's governorships. Locked into history. Matter of fact. These are matters of fact. Whether you're talking about Quirinius or whether you're going to talk next, of course, about angels appearing. It's all as matter of fact as that. The supernatural and the kind of everyday are just intermingled in the biblical text because both are equally facts and are related as a narrative, as you report events, well, this happened and then that happened, and angels appear. What angels they had, what message that they proclaimed. And this is all part of this special birthday, not God's birthday, but in as much as God in the flesh, the birth of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find there, manger, all the things that we know about that. And of course, equally, and this again, we boggle at a star was born, in as much as the star appeared to those wise men in the east, and that brought them traveling with their gifts, recognizing this is prophecy that is fulfilled, and that this was spoken of back, way back in Genesis, and that now is the moment of its fulfillment, and so they're on their journey, and they're on their way. And what a star that it was. This wasn't a star like stars we see. This is a star that could appear, and then disappear, and then reappear. That they've found their way to Jerusalem. The star had led them thus far to brought them to the right kind of territory, but it hadn't taken them at that point to Bethlehem. No, instead it took them into Jerusalem, and there they had their famous interview with Herod. What did that entail? That was extraordinary, wasn't it, in and out of itself? But then when they had been consulted, and they read Micah chapter 5, and all the scribes and experts of the law knew that's where he's to be born, this Bethlehem, not the other Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one that's in Judah, they knew when to go. And then the star that had led them so far and then seemingly disappeared was there again, guiding them somehow to the very house itself. Well, that's not one of those stars you see up there any time, any night. This is a bit different. This was a special star that was born this special time, according to prophecy, and to do something quite extraordinary. And it's all written there as matter of fact, supernatural things and everyday things. There's a star, and there's Herod and all of his evil machinations, and the scripture records it all. So the events. But let's just, in the time we have, dwell a moment longer on the incarnation. Because the world struggles to understand, why does all of this happen? It really fumbles around with this, and it doesn't get it. And people will stand there and say, it's about love. It's love. And you read, well, why and how does this love work? What does this love achieve? And well, I was reading somebody the other day, and it just could not account for why he came. And of course, we know that he's going to travel on and mature, and he's not going to remain as a newborn babe, but it's going to come through all the growth of adolescence and into his manhood, and then, in a way, at the height of his powers, and having been tested 33 years, he's going to die on a cross. And somehow this all gets lost. Because just like out there, people can't really get why he died on the cross and invent things and put things in there and say something about showing love again. We're not quite sure how it all fits together and what it means, but it's kind of nice and it's meant to make you think nice things about God, and that's comfortable and isn't that great. But it doesn't explain anything. It doesn't explain why we have all this happening. Certainly doesn't explain why it all ends up, at least up to that point, on the cross and the death that was, as we know, quite extraordinary. It was an extraordinary death as it was an extraordinary birth. Well, here are the questions that help to explain what we have here. Well, here we have a question. Have we sinned? Have we sinned? That's the biblical word, isn't it? And it's not a flattering word because it's telling us about ourselves in relation to God and in relation to each other. Have we totally and perfectly, in thought, word, and deed, obeyed what God has commanded of mankind? To which the answer is no. We have not. We have not in any regard got anywhere near either to the actions and the behaviors that we should bring or to the thoughts and motivations and deeper attitudes of heart that should prevail. We have not. We are too quick to lie, and we're too quick to be quite greedy and to desire what other people have, and we fail to honour God, and we think of him in trivial and foolish ways. We have not done well at all by the laws of God. And so have we sinned? The answer is yes. Because in any regard, in any failure to love, any failure to forgive, any failure to get rid of bitterness, any failure to not be angry, any failure not to cover, to even to think about it and kind of down, play with it, these thoughts, lustful towards people, that is sin. And in all of those things, any department of life, thought, word, and deed, we have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, here's a question, a bit of a funny question really, isn't it? Do we sin in the body? Does sin happen sort of out there, that we're here and, I don't know, there's a kind of like a cyberspace in which all this happens and well, whatever the body is, it's kind of happening somewhere else, somehow else. Our mind might be kind of connected up to some sort of global mind and it's all kind of external to us happening out there. Well, that's a bit of imagination, isn't it? No, of course not. It's us, isn't it? Us, the people that we are, all that we possess, it's all tied up with it. All of it is tied up with it. Every bit's guilty. What you can see, what you can't see, the things that we have, mind, conscience, will, our deeper affections, and is everything has been warped and corrupted and broken up by sin. And, well, here's our anatomy lesson. You get the geography, we have history. That's an anatomy lesson now. And, well, I won't over-insult your intelligence by asking you what parts of the body we have here, but, well, there we are. We have the eyes. The eyes. Well, eyes. What do the eyes get up to? Well, we know the eyes don't, if they're working well. We haven't got Dr. Namaker here to help us on this, but we know that, by and large, you know, they kind of focus on things. Some of us need glasses and other things, but by that works there. Ah, but behind, and working the eyes and what the eyes take in and how we assess that, in trouble. The eyes are looking in the wrong place. Oh, like him, or like her. Oh, the person we should be thinking of in that way at all. Or, oh, I want that. Those eyes, they're taking us to look at the wrong things. Eyes, we've got a problem with them. So what are we going to do? Those are responsible in that way for so much of the damage and the things that go wrong, what we're taking in and how we're processing it. Well, the Son of God, the Incarnation, if any of these things where we say we have sinned in the body actually deserves death, that would mean, well, if our eyes, we're in big trouble. We're all in big, big trouble. So the Son of God, being very literal here, isn't it? Well, if that's a problem, then he has also, he's got to have eyes. He's got to be really real and have eyes, like you and I have, and be able to show that he can use what he sees, how he looks out onto the world, in a way that is good, perfect, God-honoring, loving to his neighbor. And he's going to have to go to the cross, fully, like us, with eyes like us, to bear a punishment in all of the particulars that we deserve. He's got to have everything, in other words, that we have. So, hands. There's some hands, and it's good, right? We would have got that, I'm sure. I haven't got any 5 or 6 year olds to work out that one for me, but anyway, I won't insult your intelligence. Hands. Well, hands. Okay, you know, they don't sort of work any more than eyes. They sort of work in a kind of autonomous way. Oh, my hand's gone off here, oh, that's gone there. Okay, there's motives going on and things that are moving the hands this way. Well, they do good things, and then they do bad things, don't they? They hit people, or they point at people and jeer at people, and they don't always work at all according to God's law. And so what the hands have done, well, that deserves punishment. So in the incarnation, comes in the flesh. So our Savior, he has hands. And he shows with his hands and how he lives with his hands, he's doing good with his hands, and how he uses and how he gestures, and what's behind those gestures is pure and excellent and good. Oh, and because we've sinned in the body and our hands are all part of it, then he's got to take that to the cross with him. It can't be pain-free, sort of hands-free kind of thing, no. And in fact, of course, those hands are going to have nails driven through. These came out big. Big feet. Sounds like a film. It is a film. Right, big feet. Right, there we have. Put the big feet there. Feet. Our feet. Well, the feet go this way, the feet go that way. They're not always doing good things. Again, they don't have a life of their own. The feet are gone that way. No, they're going this way now. By and large, unless we've got some medical condition, physical problem or other, they do more or less what we want them to do. What is it going on in here? Our feet go this way or our feet go that way. And they can get up to no good, can't they? They're off, thieves are out and about. There's your police warning, lock up your presents this Christmas. They're going to go, the thieves are out and about. And their feet are taking them in all the wrong directions, up to no good. Going up to somebody to tell you, start an argument with them. That's the feet what they're worse. Well, all of that deserves death. So literally, in the incarnation, he has to be fully human. Because he's going to have to show with his feet, where his feet go, that he is doing everything right. That they go preaching. And his feet go those dusty trails through Galilee and into the area of Perea and then over the district of Tyre and Sidon and then down to Jerusalem. Wherever he is walking, wherever he is going, whatever his feet are doing, whatever lies behind that, his will and intention, all for the glory of God, for our good. And so those feet show that there's no sin in there, no sin at all. Full incarnation. It's got to literally have feet, and those feet too are going to have to be part of what is crucified at the end. Nails that go into them. This one turned out big as well. Why this one turned out so big? There we are. Put the zoom on the copier and you get what you get, I guess. But anyway, it's an ear. Big ear. An ear. Well, the ears. Our ears. Oh, they can tune in, can't they, to all the wrong things. Bit of gossip. The ear is suddenly there. Somebody we don't like too much. We're hearing something bad about them. They've had some trouble. They've had a comeuppance. Their car didn't start or whatever happened. Their ear turns in to that, tunes into it. The ears and what lies between them, behind them. Trouble. We're not hearing the good that we should hear. We're all hearing the negative. We're tuned into the bad things, the wrong things. Something to our advantage. So our Lord, in his hearing, and the things that he heard God's word, God's will, always did it. All of his faculties trained to doing all that is perfect and all that is right. And the incarnation then means, well, he has to be fully human. And he has to have ears and show that he can use his ears and what he has and what he does with them perfectly for the glory of God and for our good. And that in that, he has to die on the cross. And his ears have to hear on the cross the blasphemy of people, say, oh, saved others, save yourself. And has to remain in place, bearing the sin of his people. This is not some fake flesh. This is not something that is not real. It's a real Savior, a real incarnation. Well, finally, so I did this one there. I thought, those are teeth, aren't they? Just to envy there, if you will. Anyway, the mouth. The mouth. Obvious one, this, isn't it? The mouth. What comes out of the mouth? That's the overflow of the heart, we're told. And we know about the hearts and our inclinations. We've been talking about it, haven't we? And so all the wrong things come out. And selfish things, and angry things, and empty things, and vain things, sarcastic things about people, withering criticism type things. That mouth. Oh, and how often the Bible talks about the mouth, what comes out of it, and what's wrong about that. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, fully human, and he has a mouth too. And in his mouth, well, only gracious words, doesn't it? The Bible tells us only gracious words proceed. People marveled at his words. Where did this man get wisdom from, seeing he's not learnt letters? What is this we're hearing from his lips? Nobody has ever spoken like this man, preaching and teaching parables that made people think and work through this and ask themselves questions. Truth that he told to some, truth to power that showed up their hypocrisy and their greed and their evil. The mouth that only spoke wisdom and truth, that was only orchestrated, moved, animated by love, by desire for the speaking forth of that truth. And therefore, it needed a full, total incarnation, not lacking anything. A mouth like us, but him choosing always to use it for the glory of God. And all of it had to be born so all of it could travel through this fallen, sinful, evil world and then die upon the cross. Of course, what he spoke from the cross, his words of utterance, the seven sayings from the cross, just extraordinary. Praying that those who were offending him and speaking ill of him might be forgiven and desiring there that his mother might be looked after by John. There she is. Of course, we think Joseph would have died perhaps many, many years before. And now the disciple John, the apostle, is going to look after her. And he's speaking those words of comforts and help and blessing as he's dying on the cross. That is some use of the mouth. So we have an incarnation. Son of God, infinite. Eternal, no beginning, no end, but now coming in the flesh. So there is a birthday to remember at this time of the year. And having, well, all that's visible, but of course, all that we also have inside, a conscience and our mind and our will and our desires. All of that, and that's how these get misused because those things are all wrong. But he has all of that. Everything you can see and everything you can't see. And it all has to go through life, proving truthfulness, honoring of God, and faithfulness to what is written, and go to the cross, and all of it there has to be offered up as a sacrifice for sin. Because we've sinned in the body, so he has to have a body that everything that has incurred a penalty, hands and feet and all that goes with them, must go to the cross in the person of the Son of God in order to obtain forgiveness of sin. And it does. And that's the wonder. It is the love of God that he could have taken us from where we were in sin and in all of nature's night, forgive us and pardon us if we ask him and can receive from his good hand that forgiveness, that invitation that he offers to any who are thirsty to come drink of this river of living water and can have the blessing of fellowship with him through this life that all that we have can begin to do a little bit better than it's doing at the moment. Indeed, a lot better than it's doing at the moment. Speaking truth, and our hands being used to good effect, and our feet doing the right thing, and our eyes looking in the right direction, and hearing what is helpful and upbuilding, and not all that's gossipy or whatever else there that sadly we often do gravitate down to. And he can take us forward, that we one day will go into heaven, and that we'll have then a body that goes beyond this body, which never then can ever sin again. Enjoy being in his presence, because he never loses that body. Glorified humanity by the resurrection, but still shares our humanity forever and evermore, and we will live with him forever if we believe. This is not vague, oh, a bit of love throwing out to you here, a bit of love, don't understand why, what, how. No, it is to solve a very particular problem, our sin. And God, through this wonder, the incarnation that brings together all the glory of him being God and now allies it inseparably to us as human, having all the faculties we have, the hands, the feet, the eyes, every part of us, to take it onto the cross, to die, to obtain us perfect pardon, total forgiveness, and that we can then enjoy the blessings of heaven with him. That's a special birthday, isn't it? That's a birthday that has achieved for mankind so, so much. So I ask you, where do you stand? Are you understanding this? And if you're understanding this, why wait? There's nothing else, there's no other message that's ever going to be brought to any of us than this message. It is the only message of hope. It is the only message that heaven has spoken to us that is final and emphatic, upon which we can rely wholeheartedly, trust implicitly. Will you not believe? Will you not repent? Will you not own? We've sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. All of our faculties, all parts of what we are, broken down. But that Christ came out of mercy and compassion to share our humanity, to take that humanity through the most challenging of circumstances, to take it to the cross, that there in his pure body, he could die for the sins we've done in the body, and take then our body, place it into a whole new realm. We have the Holy Spirit, and we finish finally in glory itself. That is the message of Christmas. Let's sing our final hymn, 162, As With Gladness, Men of Old.